you may have gotten through that reading and still have no idea what Moses is talking about. You may have heard the reading of the word and your heart is in the right place and you desire to know what God's word says, and you hear that and you say, Pastor, what is that? What is this talking about? Well, we know that Moses was commanded to make the tabernacle, and around the tabernacle there is a courtyard. And it's a description of the courtyard that is described in those verses. Courtyards are an interesting thing. I love going into people's yards and seeing what's behind fences. Maybe you're someone like that as well. You know, you drive down the street and you see different people's hedges and their fences, and you just wonder what their yards are like behind those fences. Los Angeles generally is a city of fences, isn't it? And most people have some aspect of their yard that is secured behind fences and gating. And even open yards will have at least a portion of the yard that is fenced or gated for some privacy. In the tabernacle, which we've said is the place where God lives and the place from which God reigns as He reigns in the midst of His people, and it's that place that represents heaven on earth, that place where heaven and earth meet as the presence of God is centered there, we see that God has a fence. God's yard has a fence. He has a courtyard and a backyard, or it could be a front yard, so to speak. And that yard, that courtyard, is given by divine instruction. It's something God wanted. And it's something that God ordered from Moses. So the courtyard of God is here, and it's here to teach us something. We read the section and we have all this instruction on pillars and divisions and what goes on the top and ropes that connect it to the ground. And it's always important to remember that this is not just giving us information for information's sake. The tabernacle itself, as I've said, is an early catechism. It's a catechism which says, meditate on this. Meditate on who God is. Meditate on God's character. Meditate on God's will. Meditate on God's desires. And learn of heaven. Learn of God. Learn of redemption. All of these things are given so that we will meditate. So that we'll say, what is this that God is teaching us? What is this that God is showing us about Himself and about His worship and about redemption even to come? Well, we have to begin with even a description of this courtyard, don't we? The courtyard it's a perfect oblong. It's twice as wide as, or twice as long as it is wide. It's 150 feet by 100, or by 75 feet. And this courtyard is shielded by a curtain that is made of the same colors and fabrics that go on the inside of the tabernacle. Remember, we said that when the high priest would come into the most holy place, it was as if he was out there in the center of the universe and God is reigning in the midst, and he's surrounded by this beautiful combination of darkness and light and color. And this is the same thing that we see on the inside of of the tabernacle, the inside of the courtyard, this courtyard fence was high enough to block out the view of the people that were walking by. On one of our neighborhood walks, there's one home that has this little tiny white picket fence about this high. I don't know why they have such a tiny fence. He does. But when I walk past it, I always think, someday I'm going to trip and land on this little tiny fence. But to me, it seems like there's no real purpose to a little tiny fence. When we first moved here, we wanted to see Beverly Hills and what that looked like. There's nothing there. It's hedges. It's very tall hedges. You drive through the neighborhoods and you see hedges. You see nothing. Those tall hedges are that tall for a reason. What's the reason? Well, it's to keep the tour buses that drive around, the double-decker tour buses, the TMZ bus, from knowing what's going on behind those hedges. And God has said, I live here. I live in the midst of this on a golden throne, and you will worship me here, and you will meet with me here, and holy things happen here, and sacrifice happens here, and around that house, I want a fence. And I don't want it to be the little tiny white picket fence. I want it to be the tall fence. I don't want people to see in. God's teaching us something here, isn't He? It was high enough to block out the view of those walking by, 7.5 feet tall. Each side has 20 posts and 20 bases. The bases are made out of bronze, so you can picture a block, so to speak, of bronze with a pillar on it and silver cap on top of that. In all, there are 60 posts. They're 7 feet apart with a frame or a rod that's holding them all together. It sounds quite lovely, doesn't it? Bronze on the bottom, silver on the top. Nice fence around. Beautiful colors on the inside that is blocked from the outside. What is God teaching us? What does God want us to learn when we realize that God has a fence? That His backyard is fenced? Well, the first thing that we learn is of discernment. The courtyard of God, this God's backyard, it prevents unlawful approach by all people. People didn't have the freedom to just come as they wanted and to walk through His yard, so to speak, or to just approach Him without being called. There's discernment that is given. If you've ever been to a house that is in a gated community, often there will be a security guard that is there, and you have to tell the guard what you're doing. I'm here to visit Aunt so-and-so, or I live here, and the guard opens the door and lets you in. The security guard is the one who has the power of discernment to decide who shall enter into this community. The guard might check ID and make sure that the person lives there, or maybe they'll call up the home and they'll say, "Are you expecting a guest? I have somebody here that wants to visit with you." You see, God is a discerning God. There are many that will attempt to approach God on their own terms. There are many who believe that they have a right to just come into His presence without coming in the way that He describes. And God says, you don't have that right. There's discernment that is required. You must come to to me as I say, you come to me. You can't come over the wall, or you can't come through the backyard. Everyone must come into the presence of God in the way that He has commanded. And you might remember that when you come through the gate or the doors of the courtyard, what stands between you and God? We've talked about this. It's the burnt altar. It's the altar of bronze. You can't just come and approach God without first passing by that altar and smelling the sacrifice and presenting the sacrifice. You can't just boldly come to God in any way that you would come. The courtyard reminds us that our desires for how God is to be approached are put aside. We come as He wants us to come. When I was a kid, I lived on a block that had no fences at all. None of the properties on my block had fences. It was sort of a big shared backyard for all the kids of the neighborhood. We would run around the city block and we would have big bonfires in backyards, and we'd put up tents and sleep out in the yard sometimes in the summertime. And there was no discernment. I don't think as a kid I really knew where my yard ended and my neighbor's yard began. There was not discernment that said, this is the neighbor's property. You don't go on the neighbor's property. It was all almost common shared space. And God says, here is a courtyard. You can do all these things outside of this courtyard, but when you come and you desire to come into my presence, there's discernment needed. You must come in the way that I say to come. Besides discernment, it also teaches us to reminisce. The courtyard is there as a reminder of Eden. So it's pointing us back to that which was lost in the fall, and of course pointing us ahead to that which will be fully redeemed in glory. You see, the courtyard protects God's presence not only from people who would come and desire to come into His presence, but also wild animals and beasts that would come into His presence. The tent, the holy place of God, is protected from animals who may come and to destroy. When Adam was priest, prophet, and king in the garden so long ago, one of the commands that he was given was to keep the garden. You remember that? Keep the garden. Another way that word keep is translated is guard. Is guard the garden. It's as if here is a holy place where man and God walk together in perfect harmony. And Adam's job is to protect that garden from beasts that would come in to destroy. He doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't keep the garden. He doesn't protect the garden. He doesn't guard the garden. What happens is that the serpent comes in. And as the serpent comes into the garden, and the serpent says, "Hath God said?" Adam's job is to guard and to protect and to keep. And he doesn't. He welcomes the serpent in. You see, the priests also have this as part of their task as well. They are to guard the holy place. They're to keep the holy place. And one of the commands for priests is that if unclean beasts come in to the courtyard, or animals that are wild come into the courtyard of God, what are they supposed to do? They're to kill it. This is what Adam failed to do. Creatures that wander through wild places, unclean and unholy beasts. The Old Testament uses the language of beasts often for that which is unholy. The psalm that I think Canon chose, Psalm 22, there's Christ in his sufferings, and all of the enemies of Christ in that psalm are described as beasts. The wild ox and the donkey and all of these beasts that are surrounding him. That which is holy and that which is unholy, contrasted. The priests guard the tabernacle and the later the temple, and they protect the temple and the tabernacle from that which is unclean. And the courtyard is a way to help that. It causes us to reminisce, to think back on the garden and that which was lost. The whole reason the tabernacle is needed is because of that fall. Because Adam failed in the reminiscing. And of course, that reminiscing is closely connected with the third truth that we see this courtyard teaching us. It's that God is a dividing God. That line of the courtyard that separates this place that is called holy, it teaches us something about the way that the world is made up. It teaches us something about the worldview of the Scripture. The worldview of the Scripture says that here is God, and here is that which is holy and His presence, and the creation and the Creator are separate. There's division between Creator and creation, and that courtyard divides those things. Here's the presence of God, that which is holy, divided from the world, which without Christ is unholy. Since God is creator and we are creature, God himself gets to determine the rules. He gets to determine our approaching him. He sets the standard, and that standard is based on his character and who he is. You see, we are not God, and God is not us. And both of those statements are profound in what they teach. We are not God, and God is not us. And the courtyard teaches us of this. It demonstrates this worldview that God is separate from sinners and that God is in the midst of holiness and we're not. Because of our fall, we are not. Now that may sound like the most depressing thing in the world to you. And it may sound like a pretty hopeless gospel if it's just this courtyard where God wants to keep the people out the way that the hedges in Beverly Hills keep the people out. And that may sound depressing, and you may long to be in the presence of God, and you may wonder, as I've described this courtyard, if God really wants to have anything to do with us. Why would God build this wall of separation between us and Him? But friends, despite that wall, there is an invitation. And that's the last thing that God is teaching us in this courtyard. That God is an inviting God. How many entrances are there into the courtyard? Well, it would fail the fire inspection. There's one door. There's one door. And that door is 30 feet wide. 30 feet wide. And on that 30-foot wide door, there is this invitation that God is available for us to come. Sometimes when I'm in the study, I'll get a phone call from someone that's here, and they'll either want to meet with me or they're here dropping off something. And they'll say, I'm on Fletcher. I have no idea how to get into this place. You know, the address is Fletcher Drive. And I'll say, oh, I'll meet you around front. So I'll walk around and I'll meet him on the corner. And I'll say, oh, where's the door? And I'll bring him around the side to the courtyard. It's green. There's three entrances into the building. It's inviting. It's friendly. And they'll say, oh, it's so different over here than it is on Fletcher. Because here there's warmth and there's invitation, and it says, we would like you to come and to talk to us. You know, the two gates are open, this doors and these doors and the doors to the fellowship hall. They're open as invitation. In this courtyard of God, we have a 30-foot wide door. God's saying, I want you to know that there's only one way to enter. You must enter the way I say to enter. And you must come under my terms. And you must, if you want to come approach me, you must come through that sacrifice. And I am holy, and you are not holy. I'm separate from sinners. But don't let that discourage you. Because the door is open wide. The door is open wide. One gate where people could enter into the tabernacle, and it was located in the center of the outer court on the east end, the gate covered by that curtain, that screen that is covered in those beautiful colors that I've mentioned, blue and purple and scarlet, open as an invitation that says, come. The one and only gate representing Christ. To do this, one must enter through the gate to get to where God dwells. And in those famous I Am statements of Christ, He says that He is the gate. And He says that He is the way to the Father, and that no man can come to the Father except through Him. John 10, I am the gate. Whoever enters through Me will be saved. In Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and few find it. This act of entering the gate of the tabernacle is significant because the Israelites understood that of all the wideness of the gates of the world, this 30-foot wide gate was a narrow way to come into the presence of God that says, I can be saved, that I can be made right with God, that I can be accepted in God, and I can be in fellowship with Him forever. The courtyard of God's house. We are invited by the King into His very home through Jesus Christ. Amen.